Thank you for joining us for today's message. We are so encouraged to know that God is using the ocean to impact your life through the ministry of the Word. Knowing that your life is being transformed is exactly why we exist. As our vision says, we exist to know Jesus and make Him known. So sit back, relax, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your life through this message.
If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 today, okay? We're going to look at sermon title is, if you're taking notes, is Jesus is greater than, okay? I don't know how many of you guys are math people or engineer or maths, as we say in South Africa. That you don't do one math, you do multiple maths, so it's maths, technically. We just don't say that in America, so it's always strange to me. But if you're into math, you know that there's a symbol, and it's this greater than symbol. And, you know, 2 is less than 4, but 4 is greater than 3, 2, or 1, right? And the truth of the matter is Jesus is greater than, okay? And in the book of Hebrews, what was happening was the author, we don't know who the author was, but they were writing to a dispersed group of Jewish Christians that were struggling in their faith. They were dispersed because of persecution, because of hardships, because of the difficulties it was to be a Christian during that time. And they were trying to debate, and I don't know if you ever get this way, but sometimes when things are hard, you want to return to what you used to know. You want to return to what you used to be. And the author of Hebrews was saying, look, don't go backwards. Jesus is greater than all of that. In the book, he aligns out how Jesus is greater than the angels, how Jesus is greater than Moses, how Jesus is the better sacrifice, how Jesus is a better high priest and greater than the other high priests. And he starts outlining this to encourage these believers not to go back to what they were, who they were, or what they used to believe. And the truth is, Jesus, He's the great high priest. His way, His kingdom, His sacrifice, and His priesthood all provide all that we need to relate to God. And I don't know if you're like me, and sometimes you struggle on relating to God. Maybe you think about God, and you think about how big He is, and how great He is, and how amazing He is, and you think, here I am, just a normal human. What do I really have? If I start comparing myself to God, I realize quickly that it's nothing. It's nothing at all. But who am I? And how can I relate to God? Well, we relate to God through Jesus, and He makes the way. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The first thing I want us to realize today, Jesus is the great high priest because he was appointed by God. That's why he's the great high priest. It's not because, I mean, he was special, but he was special because God sent him and appointed him. That's why he was different. In the Old Testament, the high priests were appointed by the tribe that they were. So if you were of a certain family, you became a high priest. Or you became a priest, and then from there, they chose out of that priesthood, and they kind of did a rotation on who would be the high priest. That's the way it worked in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't get appointed that way. Jesus served because God chose him. The process of becoming a high priest for Jesus, it's laid out in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and I'm not going to go into it because we don't have time, okay? Pastor Jimmy, he limited the amount of time I could preach today. No, I'm joking. He didn't do that. I knew I was going to have to preach a little shorter than normal. Jesus, he's compared to an Old Testament priest named Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, he was an Old Testament priest that what Abraham gave the first tithe to in the Old Testament, and he was a priest like any other. He was actually a kingly priest, also like Jesus. And the author of Hebrews uses this example to show that Jesus didn't become a high priest because of his ancestors, but because of his purpose. His purpose for Jesus was to establish a new and better covenant, right? When Jesus was on the earth in the Gospels, often you heard him say, look, my purpose is to do the will of my Father. He said that, didn't he? Over and over again, my purpose is this. We have things that, for God to love the world, that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him will be saved. That was his purpose, to do the will of the Father. And that was to establish a new and better covenant, because the old covenant, the Old Testament, wasn't perfect. Here's the thing. An inferior approach dilutes a superior covenant. I want you to realize that if you don't approach God correctly, it wastes what Jesus did. Now, do you have anybody here coffee drinkers? Okay, some of you get, all right. Now, here's the thing. When I say I love coffee. There's not much in this world besides my family that I love more than a good cup of coffee. Now, I was talking to Josh yesterday at lunch, and we started to talk about coffee a little bit. I was talking to Lewis about coffee. I'll talk to anybody about coffee. I like good coffee. When I lived in Tanzania, we lived in Mbeya where they grow coffee. So I'd go to the coffee farms, and I'd buy my coffee directly from coffee farms and things like that. I had coffee trees in my yard. I think that's what heaven's going to be like. I'm going to have coffee trees in my yard. In Durban, where we live, we actually went to a coffee farm. It's the world's southernmost coffee farm, and we went to a coffee farm, and I bought my own coffee tree, and I have it in my window right now, letting it grow and get light and stuff like that. I water it. It's like a third child to me. I want to make sure it takes, it's good. But here's the thing. When you really get into coffee, and I'm not talking about instant coffee, okay? I'm not talking about Afro Cafe or Nest Gold or whatever. I mean, yeah, if you have to drink that, I get that. But I'm talking about, I'm so much into coffee. When I travel normally, I have my own, I take stuff out of my suitcase to put my coffee in my suitcase. Like, I don't need that pair of socks. I got coffee. What? Three pairs of pants? Nah, we got coffee. We got to get my coffee where I'm going. So I have a hand grinder I travel with. I have a little pour-over cup or a French press, or I have a V6. I mean, I travel with different, I have different coffee things. And I travel with it, because every morning I get up, I grind my own coffee. I don't do it at Pastor Jimmy and Priscilla's, because I know they like coffee too, so I didn't bring it this trip. But here's the thing. When you start really getting into coffee, what you realize is that what's important is every morning when I make coffee, I weigh out the amount of coffee beans I grind. I have a little, to the gram, I have a gram scale. So if I'm making a V60, it's 30 grams of coffee. If I'm making a French press, it's 45 grams of coffee. If I'm making I have something called a Delta press, it's 12 grams of coffee, and I know this. And depending on what you're making, it's depending on how much coffee you use. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing on coffee is how much water you use. Because water's the largest part of the coffee, right? I might use 12 grams of water, but I'm using 200 milliliters of water. So I then weigh out my coffee, because what happens is if I get my water ratio wrong, it dilutes it. And the taste isn't as good. And what happens in life is sometimes we get all this other stuff and we start diluting our spirituality. We start taking other things and adding it to what we think we need. We think we know best. So it's all right, I don't have to approach God like that. I don't have to be holy in my walk with Jesus? Because, you know, I can take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and add it to it. Now, I'm one of those people, I don't put milk in my coffee every once in a while unless I have like a cappuccino or something like that. And I don't put sugar in my coffee unless it's bad coffee. Because it dilutes the flavor of the coffee. I want to taste the different notes. I sit there, I go to coffee cuppings where we actually taste the coffee to figure out, man, this tastes like cherry or grapefruit or lemon or whatever. I do. I'm telling you, I like coffee. But here's the thing. Jesus established a new covenant. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to sit there and say, well, we can't do that because my culture says I can't do that. At some point, the culture of the kingdom of God has to be more into us than the culture of our wherever we're from. I think one of the things I love about churches like the Ocean is that there's so many cultures represented, right? We have people from other countries that are here. We have people from other ethnicities that are here. We have people from other tribes that are here. We could sit there and start naming tribes of Tanzania, and you could say, that's me, that's me, that's me. And at some point, you have to realize that, you know what, my tribe doesn't matter because there's this new culture that I'm a part of. And I can't let those things from my other culture dilute how I'm living or what I'm doing for God. Because God established a new covenant. Through his appointment as a priest, he has provided a superior way to God. And therefore, we should not return to inferior ways to relate to God. Jesus is the great high priest, not only because he was appointed by God, he's the great high priest because he was able to perfectly relate to our humanity, is what the scripture says. We read Hebrews 4:15, Jesus, the great high priest, because he relates and is able to empathize with our weakness because he overcame temptation and was sinless. You know, one of the mysteries of the Bible is how Jesus was fully God and fully man. It's a mystery. I don't quite understand it yet. How can you be two things, right? And fully two things. You can be partly two things. You can be part Maasai and part, you know, Wakusa or something, you know. You could be those things. But you can't be fully Maasai and fully this other thing. It's just not possible, right? So Jesus somehow was, and somehow he was fully tempted, right? We have where he was tempted by Satan in the desert, and he overcame those things. We have where Jesus did things and struggled with things. We have where Jesus was going to the cross, and let's be honest, Jesus, I mean, according to the scripture, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, and he's saying, God, if I can we come up with another plan right now? I don't know if I like this plan of me dying on the cross. That's hard. That's what he said. He said, what he ended up getting to is, but God, if it's your will, then I'll do it. I don't necessarily want to, but I will do it. He was exposed to hurt, pain, both physical and emotional. We know that when his best friend died, one of his friends died, he sat there and he wept at the tomb, right? When Lazarus passed away, he sat there and cried. It broke his heart. He had this tension with what his emotion felt and what his faith required of him. Jesus was not beyond wrestling with all the dynamics of human existence, even family dynamics. Now, my daughters are here. And I have a 15-year-old daughter and a 12-year-old daughter, and they're amazing. They're amazing kids. I love them to death. And there's times when they struggle with things and they're having a hard time with life that we go to them and say, look, Sydney, Emma, I understand. They're like, what? Why do you ever do this, Dad? We do. We don't do it like this, maybe. Hey, we understand. We get why you are upset. I've dealt with that. I've been there. I understand why school's hard sometimes. I understand this. Kind of stinks. I understand that because I've done it. I've lived there. Now, them being daughters, there's plenty of times I don't know what's going on, so I send my wife Alicia and say, you go deal with them, and you tell them how you understand because I don't understand. There's those times as well. But the truth is, with Jesus, he gets it. He understands how family dynamics are hard. At one time, point in time, his family didn't like him. His brothers rejected him. His community said, what? There's nothing good that can come from where you are. What good comes from Nazareth? I mean, we hear those things. Man, you're just this, you're just that. What? Who do you think you are? Jesus gets it. So much so, he understands the importance of family. He actually, when he was on the cross dying, he looked at his disciple that he loved, is what John calls himself, John 19, 26 and 27, and he says, when Jesus saw his mother there and his disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here's your mother. From that time on, this disciple took care of her into his home. Took her into his home. So he understood how important it was for his mom to be taken care of. So much so that when he was setting up the new covenant on the cross, he actually said, hey, John, why don't you take care of my mom for me? I need you to do this for me so that I know I don't have to worry about her anymore. Isn't that amazing? And even as we do this, we realize Jesus fulfilled both his kingdom responsibilities and his family responsibilities without compromising himself or what he was supposed to do. He handled the internal and the external conflict. We don't have to embrace a cycle of sin because our human weakness and justify our actions because Jesus faced everything we did and he overcame it. At some time, we have to break the cycles of sin in our life because it's not the best way. It's not good for us. It's not great for us. It's not good for our family. It's not what God intended for us. We have to overcome it because Jesus overcame it. His superiority over sin gives us the ability to overcome our temptations and live our lives well. Through Christ Jesus, we don't return to inferior ways of seeking God or return to destructive habits or patterns in our life. We are able to rest once and for all in the price that has been fully paid for our redemption through Jesus. Jesus is a great high priest because he paid that price once and for all. Hebrews 7:27 says this, unlike other high priests, he doesn't have to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. You see, because in the Old Testament covenant, that's what they did. Every single day, the priest went to the temple and he sacrificed a sin offering. And then he went in and he sacrificed the same thing for the entire nation of Israel because they couldn't do it themselves. Hebrews 10:11-14 says, day after day, every high priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, Jesus, the great high priest, made one sacrifice that was perfect. There didn't have to be another sacrifice. After the time of Jesus, it didn't take anything else. It was finished. He actually said on the cross, it's finished. No more. Now, the Jews went on sacrificing for another 30 years until the temple was destroyed. Because he was perfect, because he was unlike any other priest who had to sacrifice for themselves, he was the perfect sacrifice. Remember, the Old Testament, the point of the Old Testament is to establish something looking in direction of the New Testament. It's all pointing to Jesus. The reason why they had the Passover was because it was pointing to Jesus. The reason why the Old Testament happened was because it was pointing to Jesus. The prophets are pointing to Jesus. The Psalms are actually pointing to Jesus. All this stuff points to Jesus, and Jesus comes and he fulfills it because he was perfect. Again, on his cross, he shouted, "It is finished," because it was done. After that, he went, he sat at the right hand of the Father, demonstrating the completeness of his work. Because the battle was fought, the victory was won, and sin was defeated and is defeated. I love that song that we were singing about the victory. The truth is, the victory's already happened because Jesus is greater than everything in our life. It's hard. I get it. I understand how difficult life is. I understand what it's like not to have enough money at the end of the month. I get it. I've been there. I understand what it's like when you don't know how, you know, you're going to do certain things. I understand when you don't have the money for maybe new clothes that you want or something like that. I get that. You know what the truth is? It's finished. And if I go back to my old ways, it's not going to make it better. It's going to make it worse. If I do what I used to do, it's not going to make it better. It's going to make it worse. Because there's something better for me. And that's living out the victory that God has for me. You see, Jesus' perfect sacrifice removes spiritual insecurity. I don't have to be insecure. I don't have to wonder what my life is like or where I'm going or where I'm headed or what's going on, because I have faith in God and his son, Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we have direct access to God. Because of his perfect sacrifice, we can be confident as we approach God. In fact, chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Then, because of this," or "therefore," depending on your translation, "as we approach God's throne of grace with confidence, we know that we will find grace and mercy to help us." The superiority of Christ removes the insecurity of our sin. And I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't. But I know this. I know God knows. And if it was for me to come all the way from Durban, South Africa, and remind you of God's greatness and that he was greater than anything you've ever had or anything you ever could have had by following him, then it's worth it. And today, as we conclude, I just want to encourage you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to think about what God did for you on that cross. If you're struggling in your walk with Jesus, it's amazing that it's a communion Sunday today. I didn't know that coming in. As we celebrate communion, what is God reminding you of that he's greater than? What in your life do you need to know that? What is pulling you to go back to something else? Another way of life, another way of worshiping God, another way of doing this, diluting what you have. What is that in your life? So if you would you bow your heads with me this morning and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you today. Lord God, as we come here today, let us realize your greatness and your goodness, and that you're greater than everything else. That your sacrifice was enough. That we don't have to add to it. We don't have to change it. We don't have to do this or do that. All we have to do is believe in you. Call upon your name. We will be saved. Holy Father, we thank you and we worship you. Lord God, if there's somebody here struggling with their walk, struggling with the fact that they're being pulled, they're being tempted, they're being drawn back to another way of life. God, I ask that you speak to them right now. Remind them that you are greater than that way of life. That what you did is better than what they used to do. That through you we have access, or through your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus, we have access to God. If you're here today, every head bowed and every eye closed, and you say, Adam, that's me. I'm struggling. I'm being drawn back to the things that I used to do or the thing I used to be. And I need prayer this morning to stay strong, to keep the faith. That's you. Would you slip up a hand this morning and saying, that's me? There's a hand. Anybody else? There's another hand. Anybody else? There's some more hands. Hands going up. Just take it a second. Will you pray with our family here? Why don't we just stand to our feet this morning as a church, and let's just pray for these people. You don't have to know who they are. God knows. But let's spend a moment just praying that God would strengthen them. Will you join me in that? Pray out loud if you're comfortable with that for these people. Holy Father, I ask that you touch them. Lord God, that these people that are being drawn back, that are struggling, that are fighting, that are losing the faith, Holy Father, I just ask that you remind them how great you are, how amazing you are, how better that their life is because of you, how great your sacrifice was, that you loved them so much that you sent your son to die on the cross. Holy Father, I ask that you release them from these desires, Lord God. You strengthen their faith right now, Holy Father, that you give them and show them how amazing you are. Holy Father, we just ask that you move in their life. Lord God, that you speak to them, that you guide them, that you touch them. Holy Father, we just worship you and we adore you. In your holy name I pray, Jesus.